I like the book of Psalms because the Psalms is a place where the truth of God meets our lives. And it is an expression of how the truth of God impacts our lives and makes them different. We were staying with Don and John and Donna last night, and Donna graciously said I could go into John's study and peruse through some of his books. And they always kind of like to look at the passage you're looking at, and especially if there are books on the shelf that you don't have on your shelf. And I thought it was interesting that so many of the books on John's shelf that I don't have at home mentioned this. When I looked up this psalm, they said, well, you know, it's not my favorite psalm. And then they'd say, well, it's kind of hard to name your favorite psalm, you know, 23 and 1 and 100 and 19 and a lot of good psalms. But many of them said, you know, this psalm, when you get to know it, begins to rank right up there with a lot of others. And I hope that when we're done with this psalm, this will be a psalm that you'll turn back to from time to time if you don't already and find encouragement. Let's just read Psalm 84. Psalm 84, verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yea, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they who dwell in thy house, and they will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a pool, the rain also fills the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in thee. Let's just once again ask God's blessing. Father, we just pray in this morning hour that you would be pleased by your Spirit to speak to each heart here. We're thankful that you know our hearts. You know the needs of the hour for each one of us. And so we pray for that gentle ministry of your Spirit to take the Word of God and to encourage and to strengthen and to bring into your presence our hearts. And so we pray for that ministry this morning. And we ask for your blessing because we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Commentators differ over when and why this psalm was written, but they all agree on the what. It is, it speaks of a deep longing of the Jewish believer for the presence of God. And it's echoed in our own hearts, those of us who know the living God, and in a greater way it speaks of heaven. I think Bill McDonald in his commentary entitles this psalm, Homesick for Heaven. And it's divided into three stanzas, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 5 through 8, or I'm sorry, 7, and then verses 8 through 12. And the first one talks about this longing for God's presence. And notice what he says. Verse 1, How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts? Some of your versions may say lovely. And amiable and lovely do not do justice to the word. The word used here is a word that means dear to me. When you say amiably or lovely, it kind of stands it out there and it acts like it's just something out there, but it doesn't touch you. But this word means God's presence is a place that's dear to me. It resonates with my heart. It resonates with the desires of my life. It produces a longing in me. And so he goes on in verse 2. And he says, My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. And he's going to use some different words here. These are words that express intensity, which speak of intense desire. The first is a deep yearning, which causes him to literally turn pale. He says there in verse 2, my soul longs, it even faints. And you can see this guy, he's thinking about something, and his desire for it is so intense that he turns pale at the very thought of it. And the second word is one which speaks of being consumed by a strong desire. That's how we ought to think about heaven. That's how we ought to think about the presence of God. Those of us who know God, that's what ought to drive us as we walk through this life. Because you see, we're on a pilgrimage. This is not our home. There is home ahead. And home ought to attract us and ought to produce this kind of response. He says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And that word cry out has the idea of crying out for rejoicing. I was in the hospital just earlier on Friday with a man who was having surgery on an abdominal aorta aneurysm. And I was with his son, and we were talking about the fact that he was 86, and the doctor said, you know, there's a good chance he may die on the operating table, and once we go in, we're committed, and there's nothing we can do. And we were talking about his dad's reaction to facing death and knowing that he may say goodbye in the hospital room and be wheeled in and never see his family again. And the concern. The man knows he's saved. He knows he's going to heaven. But nonetheless, the process of death brings concern. And the son was saying, you know how I envision it? He says, I envision it like a dog who's standing on one side of a door, and on the other side, he hears his master coming home. He said, have you ever seen a dog like that? The tail begins to wag, and he begins to shake all over, and he knows any moment that door is going to open up, and his master's going to be there, and he's going to leap into his master's arms. And he says, you know, he said, I really think that's how we ought to be. And he was sharing with his dad, you know what, Dad, he may leave you here. He says, and we have good reason to believe that he has plans for your life, and he has plans for you. And the man came through the surgery well. But he said, you know, Dad, he said, I think in that moment, if he calls you into his presence and that door opens, you're going to be like a shot into his presence with joy. And the psalmist says, that's what ought to grip us now. And then he gives three reasons that it ought to grip us. Verse 2, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And the first reason is because God is there. God is there. You know, sometimes I travel and do camp work in the summer, and I may be gone for 2, 3, 4 weeks. And, you know, you travel around different camps, and all beds are not created equal, especially beds at camp. And after a while, you travel and you begin to think about your own bed. How nice it'll be to be in your own bed, to be in your own house. And sometimes you say, oh, I wish I would have brought this book or this resource. I left it at home. It'd sure be nice. And you begin to think about your own office. And you begin to, you know, and those things are dear to you. But I'll tell you something. If I'm traveling and I'm gone 4 weeks and my wife and daughter are at home, the thing that makes home attractive is the fact they're there. And we think about heaven. And we think about heaven, and we think about loved ones who have gone beyond. I think there comes a point where you cross a line, and all of a sudden you realize most of the people you really want to see are over there instead of over here, and it's one of those major lines in the sand. And we think about loved ones who have gone on, and we want to see again. We think about not being here where we sin, and not being here where there's all this insecurity and trouble, and being in that place with Him. But the big key is Him. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. So hold on to that thought. The first reason is because He is there. But look at the second reason in verse 3. And he uses two birds. As he's thinking about the house of God, he's thinking about birds, and apparently there were birds. Josephus and others talk about birds that built their nest in the courtyard of the temple. And the psalmist says, yea, the sparrow has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. And these birds are interesting birds. The sparrow is used in Psalm 102, verse 7, where it says, I watch and like a sparrow alone upon the rooftop. And the sparrow can picture loneliness, but really, I think the sparrow pictures something that has very little value. Lord Jesus said, you know, two sparrows are sold for a penny. When I was a kid, we had a neighbor, and he put out good quality bird seed. He wanted to attract cardinals and not so much blue jays, but he wanted to attract pretty birds. And he got sparrows. Drove him nuts. And he put out a trap. And he would put seed in it, and the sparrows would go in that trap, and then he would take that trap down to the river and just drown them. Because he wanted to get rid of all those sparrows and only have good birds. Because those sparrows, in his mind, were worthless birds. And I think the psalmist has that idea here. The sparrows have found a home. Something that is viewed as having no value. You know, I was down in Omaha, and I was talking about this psalm with a couple people, a husband and wife and a single gal. And they were saying, the single gal started smiling when I started reading this, referring to this verse 3. And she said, you know, that's kind of my verse. I said, kind of your verse, what do you mean? She said, well, I got saved. And she said, it just seemed like everything that could go wrong went wrong. I lost my job, and there was some other stress in my life, and some sickness, and this, that. And she said, I was reading this verse, and it just seemed to strike home to my heart. And she said, and at that time, because I had no job, and the assembly were sending a bunch of kids to Willowbrook Bible Camp over in Des Moines, they said, well, why don't you come over and counsel and help at the camp, be an assistant counselor, and you'll grow as a young Christian. So she said, I went over to that camp, and I was working with the kids. But she said, I began thinking about Door County, Wisconsin. And she said, I just said to God, you know, it would be so nice if I could just somehow get up to Door County, Wisconsin. I need a break. And she said, it's so pretty up there. And she said, you know, God, if it would be all right, could I just go up to Door County? Well, she had no money. She had no job. She had no way of getting there. But anyway, she asked the Lord. Well, she comes back to Omaha. And this other couple, who were good friends of hers, were looking for a particular car. And a car dealer in Milwaukee had that car, but he wouldn't ship it to them. He said, you got to drive up here and get it. And drive it home. And the husband couldn't go, so he said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll send you and your friend, and you ride the bus up there, and you drive the car back, and if you guys will do that, I'll give you 2 days in Door County, and you can just drive around and enjoy that. Now, this lady's at camp. She doesn't know any of this is going on. And so they come to the chapel. They're unloading the bus, and this gal comes pulling in. She says, what are you doing the next few days? Well, she says, I'm going to be looking for work or something. She says, how about going to Door County with me? I got to go up and get this car in Milwaukee. So they come up. They get the car in Milwaukee. They drive over. They whip around Door County all day long. They're going to stay the night and spend the next day. But they have made no reservations. So they pull into this little camp place, and they say, do you have any place, this little cabin? She says, I have one cabin left. And so they take it, and they drive down this cabin, and as they go, they notice every cabin's named after a bird. And when they pull in front of theirs, you know what the name of the cabin was. Sparrow. Now, are you trying to tell me, on a world where there's 7.5 billion people, on a little speck of dust in this huge universe that God oversees and administrates and governs, God cares so much about an unemployed, whiny, if you want to use that word, or however you want to say, Christian, that he would not only give, work it out so that she can go to Door County, because that's what's really on her heart, and he'll put her in a place called Sparrow so she knows it was him that did it. Yeah. That's exactly the kind of God we have. The sparrow finds a nest. And then he goes on. And he says, and the swallow, a nest for herself. If the sparrow is something that has very little value, the swallow pictures the restless motion. I've heard them described as wanderlust birds. They keep moving. They keep going. They're always traveling. And sometimes our pilgrim journey feels that way. Some of you may know who John Nelson Darby was. John Nelson Darby was a man in the early assemblies who traveled and spoke, and as little assemblies popped up all over the continent, he would travel to France and Switzerland and Germany and all over the English Isles, and eventually he came to America on several trips. But one day, John Nelson Darby was sitting in a little inn in France. He'd been traveling to various assemblies, teaching the Word of God and encouraging the saints of God. And as he was in this inn, he's looking around, he sees families, and he had no family, he had no wife, he had no children, he had no real home. And this thought struck him, you have no home. And tears began to come to his eyes. And sitting there in that little inn, he began to weep because he had no home. He had invested himself in all these little churches and all the rest, and he had no home. And then the thought came to him, you have a home. You're just not there yet. And for every one of us that finds ourselves moving through, and missionaries who move from country to country, and they do that, or other people whose job forces them to move around, or whatever the case, there is a home. And verse 2 says, listen, heaven is a place of extreme happiness because it is a place to be desired because he's there. It's because that's where home is. That's where we're finally going to settle in. That's where we're finally going to be at home. And then verse 4, not only is it where he is, not only is it where home really is. Verse 4, blessed are they who dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. The third reason is because that's where happiness is. That's what the word blessed means. True happiness, true joy will be known in that place. The book of Revelation says, in that day, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, all sorrow and crying. In Psalm 16:11, it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forever. There is a place of joy. Years ago, I took a class in psychology. And one of the guys said to this professor, a Christian psychologist, they said, what's the difference in counseling Christians and those that don't know Christ? And he said this, he said, when you counsel Christians, you can say to them, we can live without whatever it is, fill in the blank, because someday we are guaranteed every desire of our hearts will be fulfilled. We will be in his presence. We will be satisfied. And as they look at things, and maybe they're called to be single all of this life, and they really want to get married, well, that's okay. You can deal with that here, because there's coming a day where you will enjoy the intimate relationships with other people that rival marriage and are even better. Well, maybe you not have this. It's okay, because there's coming a day when in the presence of God, you will be completely satisfied, and you can let go of it here and trust God. It is not pie in the sky by and by. Rather, it's a good grasp there that allows us to loosen our grasp here. And notice what else he says at the end of verse 4. They will still be praising you. Can you imagine a place where you will never say a single prayer of confession of sin? Won't that be grand? Never to have to come into God's presence and acknowledge in some area of life sin is there. To finally be once and forever done with this body of sin. To never have a need for petition. God, I need this. I need that. I need this. No, the prayer in that place is always praise. Praise for who he is. Praise for what he's done. Praise for what he's given us in him. And you see, this place that we're going to, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the place you're going to ought to attract your heart. It ought to fill your heart with great desire to be there, with a great crying out, a great shouting of rejoicing. It ought to fill our mouths because He's there, because home is there, because that which satisfies is there. Our happiness is there. Well, you know, up in verse 2, it says, "My flesh cries out for the living God." And that phrase is only used two times in the book of Psalms. Psalm 42 and here. And that's a phrase that we need to just stop at for a moment. Because you see, a living God is what makes those first few verses true. We were speaking at Bethany about the difference between religion and Christianity. Religion talks about somebody who came with a set of teachings and calls you to a set of life, a response to these teachings. Christianity introduces you to a person, Jesus Christ, and says, "This person is the one you need." And by faith, you invite that person into your life. And He saves you from your sin. And He makes you fit for heaven. Not what you do. If you were to drop over dead after meeting Jesus Christ and never did a single thing, you would be fit for heaven because of who He is and what He did at the cross. And that's a big difference between the religions of the world and even some that call themselves Christian and personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's having a living God. Do you have a living God? Do you know that one? We were going through the work of Christ and the person of Christ in this series, and one of the things we did was we looked at His present ministry, and one of the things we pointed out to the believers there is all the statements Jesus Christ makes about His present ministry are that relationship. I am the shepherd, you are the sheep, and there's a relationship. They hear My voice and they follow Me. Why? Because I'm their shepherd and they're My sheep. It's the relationship that's important. I am the vine, you are the branches. And what? You get life from Me, but you got to stay with Me. You got to abide in Me. I am the head, you are the body. And I shared with the people, you know, you can lose an arm, you can lose a hand, they can even replace your heart. But if I take off your head, you die. And if you miss that relationship with Christ, even as a Christian, you'll never lose your salvation. But if you miss that walking with Christ and that personal relationship with Christ, you've missed the point. You've turned faith in Christ into a religion. We had an old brother used to come through Waterloo by the name of John Walden. I don't know if any of you ever knew John Walden. He ran an orphanage in Colorado for years. And I remember one time John Walden talking about, he was up in the boundary waters between Minnesota and Canada, and he was on this trip with some other Christians and their guide, and he was in the canoe with the guide and all the supplies, and the guide was in the back and he was in the front. He said it was hot and he got thirsty, and they never stopped. They just kept canoeing, and he says he was dying of thirst, and he said to this guy, "I need something to drink." He said, "I'm dying of thirst." And the guy said, "Well, look around." He said, "These lakes are as pure as the water you're getting in Colorado out of your tap. Drink to your full." And so he said, "I reached back into the gear to get a cup." And he says, "I grabbed this cup and I stuck it in the water and brought it to my lips and got nothing. Because the one cup I grabbed a hold of was full of lard that we were using for cooking our meals." And he said, "When your cup's full of lard, you get no water." And he said, "You know what?" He said, "A lot of times that's true of us as Christians. We have so filled our hearts with the love of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that satisfaction in Jesus Christ is missing." And James says, "Listen, you are adulterers, adulteresses, if you love this world. To be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God." And sometimes we say, "Why is there no heartbeat for heaven? Why, when I talk about people and I talk about what I'm excited about, it's all this life?" Well, because something's wrong. Why do I have no desire to go and be in his presence and gaze upon that one? Because I'm not catching glimpses of him here. Like that little gal driving in and seeing Sparrow over that cabin. She got a glimpse, just a glimpse, of the heart of God and how much he cared about her. And you know, that kind of glimpse pulls us to say, boy, if that's a glimpse, I want to be there and see what he's really like. And we're not giving God the opportunity to show us glimpses of him that draw us to him and pull us towards heaven, because we're filling our lives with stuff of this life. Let me ask you, what's your cup like? What's your cup like? We are surrounded by him and his goodness. We only have to dip our cup to fill it. What's your cup like? Well, he says, listen, we have the longing to be there. But now we have to talk about this pilgrimage. And he talks about joy in the journey. Notice what he says. He just said, blessed, happy are those who dwell in thy house. And then in verse 5, this second stanza that talks about this pilgrimage way, he said, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose hearts are the ways of them. And you know what he says? The first thing he says, journey. Down here, there's joy as we travel in this life. And he's going to talk about some of the things that make the pilgrimage that we're headed for there. And there are painful times here. But what makes it a blessed time down here? Well, the first is, the man whose strength is in thee. And you don't have to turn there. You know, years ago, I read a book by Brother Wernbrandt, Tortured for Christ. And he said, there is 366 different promises in God's Word, or challenges in God's Word, not to be afraid. He said, one for every day of the year, including leap year day. And he says it's because we're so prone to be afraid. God needs to tell us every day, don't be afraid. I am with thee. And you know, this statement about God's strength is found at least that many times in the Scripture. Ephesians 6:10 says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, talking about going into spiritual battles. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, his last letter, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, but you, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And he says, listen, there's strength out there. And happy is the man who, walking through this life, finds his strength in God. God gives us strength for the journey. And it doesn't mean the way doesn't get sometimes hard. But it says this, I will meet you with my strength in your time of need. And he says, listen, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. And I know we've been doing a lot of thing with words, but that word ways is a word that means constructed roads. They aren't natural ways. And you know, not only does God make available his strength, but a person who trusts in him, God has made new desires in a heart. God makes new roads. What kinds of roads? They're the roads of heaven. They're the roads of Zion. God comes into our life and he begins to make new desires. He begins to put new areas where satisfaction comes as we walk in those highways that God has made in our heart. One commentator says they are artificially constructed elevated roadways, is what the word, if you drew it all out, would mean. And they're the highways of heaven. And God does that. And blessed is the man who looks day by day to God for his strength, who walks in those ways that God calls him to walk in as a child of God. Then he says, verse 6, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, the rain also fills the pools. The valley of Baca literally means valley of tears. Okay? Some of our walking is painful walking. Peter's talking about the same thing. You rejoice in where you're headed for. And now, if need be, you're going through this time of heaviness through manifold trials. And I like that statement, if need be. Please understand something. If you're going through some trials, if you're in the valley of tears, and someone has rightfully said, this whole life can be called, we're headed from Mount Calvary to Mount Zion, and the whole valley in between can be called the valley of the shadow of death or the valley of tears. But if you're going through a difficult time, notice that little phrase. Rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. It's necessary. I was telling someone not too long ago, we were looking at this passage, and I said, I'm guilty sometimes of just aggravating my daughter, just for the sheer of aggravating my daughter. But, you know, God never does that to us. He never does. If God allows a difficult time in your life, God has a purpose for your life or for someone else's life in that. And look, and back in Psalm 84, there's a beautiful picture of that. And I want you to see that. I think it probably speaks of both. But the picture is this. I'm going through this valley of tears, this bitter time. And as I go through, because God is my strength, because I'm walking in the highways of heaven and I'm trusting God for my strength, you know what happened? God takes that tragedy and he makes it a spring for someone else. You know, what do they say? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Every time the church has gone through horrendous persecution, God has used that persecution to sweep thousands into the kingdom. And every time we go through difficult times, if we go through them behaving ourselves as the children of God, you know what? God uses those experiences, not only in our lives, but he uses them to touch other people's lives. And it becomes a spring. Why does it become a spring? Because they meet Christ, the fountain of living water. They suddenly see in our life some tragedy that we handle with God's strength, and it introduces them to Christ. Well, what's the rest of that verse mean? There's a lot of different interpretations. I'll just quickly give you mine. The rain also fills the pools. You know, there's a difference between a spring and a pool. Sometimes when things come into our lives, people meet Christ, and it becomes to them a spring. Sometimes they just get some help, and it becomes a pool, in that they don't meet Christ. I think of missionaries who go overseas, and they're there, and what do they want? They want people to come to know Christ. But maybe they build a school, and some people get well-educated, but they never meet Christ. Was it a benefit to them? Yes, it was a pool, but they never met Christ. Or they have a hospital, and some people in that hospital meet Christ, and they meet the spring. Some other people just get cured or get a good surgery or get some help. They get benefit, but they don't meet Christ. I think of George Mueller, who housed and clothed and fed several thousand students and educated some 10,000 students. And some of those kids coming in and meeting him personally met Christ and got saved and were saved for eternity. Some of them got fed and clothed and housed and educated and rejected Christ and were better off in this life and went into a Christless eternity. And as I go through life, God wants to turn my tragedies into springs and pools. Now, someday they'll stand before God and they'll say, didn't you see this in your neighbor's life or your relative's life or your friend's life? Yes, I did. That should have introduced you to me. And you got some benefit out of it, but you missed me. But God, it shows God the goodness of God as he works in our lives. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. That's what God wants for our lives. His strength. Every one of them in Zion appears before God. Did you remember that in Peter? Who are kept by the power of God. Every pilgrim of God, every child of God in this pilgrimage, whatever comes, there is this promise of God. He knows his own. and they are kept by the power of God to a salvation ready to be revealed. And so there's this blessing of the pilgrimage. And it's those whose heart long for heaven. As they walk down here, they're committed to heaven. They're committed to Christ. They want to see Christ. They want to be obedient to Christ. And as they walk, they look for His strength. They walk in His ways, even when it goes through valleys of tears. And they let God use their tragedies to minister to other people with this confidence they're going to come into His presence. And then, in verses 8 through 12, in just the couple minutes we have left, the psalmist says, you know what? I got to walk this pilgrimage. I'm headed to heaven, but I got to walk this pilgrimage. So remind me of the realities. And so he prays. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. And the first thing he talks about is he says, you know, remind me of the privilege and power of prayer. Remind me when I come into your presence and I pray to you that you're my shield. Remind me that your eye is upon me. You know, sometimes we forget that. And we need to be reminded that God is there for us. He goes on, and he says in verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather been a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And I just want to highlight that word tents. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, something that's permanent, that's going to be there forever, than to dwell in tents, something that's going to be taken down of the wicked. This life is passing. Oh God, keep me focused on the eternal. Keep me focused on the important. Keep me focused on that which really lasts. Some of those tents are real nice, but they're all going to come down. And there's going to be one house. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in that house than be a dweller in the tents of the wicked. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. I think in the first half of that verse, he has in mind that great cloud. Remember the cloud that went through the wilderness wanderings? And at night, it was a cloud of fire. And during the day, it sheltered them from the sun. And he's talking about the provision of God. God, remind me of your provision. You're a sun to us who need it. You give light. You give guidance. You're a cloud. A shield. You give protection that I need. And then he says, God will give grace and glory. And I want to share something with you. If for time's sake, we won't. But back in 1 Peter. 1 Peter says, in this, in all these blessings you have that are stored up for you in heaven, and the fact that you're going to be kept by the power of God for that, in this you greatly rejoice, though if need be, in the present time, you're going through heaviness, through manifold trials. That word manifold trials is a word that means many-colored. Trials come in every color of the rainbow. You will have trials tomorrow. But nobody in this room knows what color. They may be just a little blue trial. They may be a big, black, dark trial. You don't know. They come in every color. You know where the only other time in Peter that word manifold is used? Back in chapter 4, in verse 10, where it talks about the manifold grace of God. God has grace for every color of trial that comes into your life. And the psalmist here says, listen, God gives grace. My grace is sufficient, God told Paul. I'll give you grace. You walk through the pilgrimage, I'll give you grace. And you know what grace is? Grace are the seeds of glory. You allow God to plant His grace in your life and water it in your various experiences of life, and you will have a bumper crop of glory when He comes. God gives grace to all the trials and struggles and needs we go through. And God gives glory. Where's the glory come? It's in that grace. As I lay hold of that grace and plant it in my life and walk by faith in Him, and that grace grows up, it grows into glory. And at His presence, there'll be glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Not a thing. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. He's blessed because he's going to the blessed place, the very presence of God. He's blessed because God has promised to give strength and guidance and help. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Are you trusting in him this morning? Do you know him as your personal Savior? Has there been a time where you've come to grips with the fact that you cannot appease God's anger against your sin by anything you can do? You need a Savior, one who can save you, rescue you from the wrath of God. Do you know Christ? Have you been introduced to this person who saves and equips you for heaven and makes you fit for heaven? Are you trusting him? How full's your cup of the lard of this world? Blessed is the one who walks with him and trusts him in this journey. Father, we just pray. These are truths we know. And as we read through these sentences written so long ago by another person struggling through the pilgrimage of this life and thinking about your presence and longing for your presence, we agree with the things he says. But, oh Lord, so many times it's another thing when we walk out into this world and we look at all the things that this world offers us to get off those roads of heaven, to get sidetracked by the things that are just so temporary in this life. And Lord, we pray for your people in this room, that myself included, that, oh God, you would help us to see yourself, see your Son, to catch glimpses that pull our hearts towards him. And I pray for any that may be going through time of difficulty, oh God, a time of heaviness because of manifold trial, that they might see your grace and find the help of your presence, because we ask it in Christ's own precious name. Amen.